wonderful testimony a few moments ago about marriage. And I appreciate that. Man, I can echo you, Lawrence, and not as many years, but in your sentiments about your precious wife. And marriage, folks, is very, very sacred to God. And He, in fact, it's so special to God that He often uses it as a picture of His relationship with us, His people. And when Israel, as we're studying in Jeremiah, decided, and when we decide to worship other gods, that is considered to be adultery by God. It's just like in a marriage relationship, when the husband or the wife decides to cheat on their spouse, that is adultery. That is grounds for divorce. And as we will see today, you can write this down, their worship of other gods causes God to issue a certificate of divorce to Israel. Now that's big doings. Let's read about it in Jeremiah 3, beginning at verse 6. And y'all bear with me, this is quite a lengthy read. Would you mind reading that for me, Bradley? Read down from Jeremiah 3, 6 down to 4:4. You can just stand and face everybody. I think they can hear you. Or you can come up here if you want. Come up here by the mic.
The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done this, all this she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how I would set among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithfulness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth the shameful things has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day. and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise your hearts to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil deeds, or because of the evil of your deeds.
He did a great job. Thank you, Bradley. It's an interesting thing. You have two nations here discussed. You have the northern kingdom of Israel that had already been destroyed by God for their idolatry. Then you had the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jeremiah was prophesying, who is being warned by Jeremiah to take a lesson from Israel that had already been destroyed. And if you look at verse 11, the Lord said to me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Judah, it's saying, is more guilty than Israel was. Although Judah had all these things going for it. It had the temple in Jerusalem. Israel, the northern kingdom, didn't have that. They were ruled by the house of David, which was the God-anointed king that was supposed to be ruling Israel. And the northern kingdom didn't have that because they had rebelled. But they were considered more guilty than Israel because Israel had been judged and had been destroyed because of her idolatry years earlier. And Judah had not learned a lesson from this. They just, didn't get it. Folks, listen to me. Write this down. People who know the truth and do not respond to it are more guilty than those people who do not know the truth at all. Now, I believe there's a lesson for us as Christians here. And we Christians who are more worldly are much more guilty than the poor worldly people out there who have no idea about the truth. And we may look down our noses at these poor sinners and everything out there who don't know the truth, mainly because we haven't told them. But then we think our smaller sins are not as bad. Now this is a right to life Sunday where we're supposed to preach a sermon on right to life, and I didn't do that because that's coming up here in Jeremiah in a week or two, but I didn't want to get off on that. But I thought about that, and I thought about this. I thought about my little girls who came from China, where the right to life is not accepted there. In fact, the law says you must have an abortion. They make you get them. My two girls' mothers were heroes. They chose not to get an abortion. They chose to let their little girls live. They chose to gift my wife and I with the great honor and privilege to raise them. And that is a wonderful thing. But you think about that, folks. We in our country know the Word of God, most people. We know it's a sin to kill an unborn baby. Even people who are lost know that. They make laws that say that if you murder somebody who's pregnant, you murder two people. But yet they say it's okay to go get an abortion. And folks, that's not right. And it's more wrong for us than it is someone over in China because they don't know the difference. All they're doing is desperately trying to survive because they're overpopulated. We don't have that excuse. We just don't want to be inconvenienced by a little baby. So we go kill it. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's a great, great anathema on our nation. And we are as guilty as infant sacrifice, as Judah or Israel, ever thought about being. We have murdered more babies than they ever thought about murdering. And look at what God did to them. I have to say that because, you know, we need to think about that. And I think the only thing that spares our nation is that people like us are so against it and are fighting it and trying to get laws passed. Our state year after year after year passes laws against that ungodly abortion clinic, and year after year after year the federal government and courts overturn it, you know, every year. But we keep doing it. And I think God honors that. It's just like you and us. When we try to do what God honors and it doesn't work, God still honors that. And we need to understand that. That's important to know. And don't give up. Don't say, well, it doesn't do any good. The federal judge is going to overturn. No, we just need to keep going. And we keep hitting them, and we keep hitting them, and we keep fighting it. And that goes for any kind of sin. But it's particularly that one. You know, Judah looked down their nose at the northern kingdom of Israel when they were destroyed by the Assyrians, and they never did anything to help. But the brothers and sisters up there, they saw them slaughtered, and they did absolutely nothing. And now they are more guilty, it says, than that northern kingdom. They knew the truth. They had seen the lesson of Israel and its destruction, yet they still chose to cheat on God. They were idolaters. In spite of this, in spite of all of that, we saw words of hope. Did you see that? Notice that in 16. It shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, they shall say no more the Ark of the Covenant. And it goes on and it talks about in verse 17, shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it. So there's hope there, even though they have been found guilty, and even though God is actually distancing himself from them, they are still his chosen people. Even though this is a passage of judgment on Judah, there are words of hope. It says here, write this down, in the future, the Ark of the Covenant, which is what they had there in the temple that was the symbol for God, would not have a central role, because the name of the Lord, his presence, would actually be in Jerusalem. And that's actually a vision of the millennial kingdom where Christ will come and rule from Jerusalem. But during Jeremiah's time, the outlook for Judah was bleak. They needed to repent of their idolatry, and they needed to do it very quickly, because no half-hearted repentance would do. If you go on to chapter 4, verse 1, it says that if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you put away your abominations out of my sight, and then thou shalt not remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, the judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and him shall be blessed. Now that word, write this down, return, emphasizes that God is not going to accept a half-hearted surrender. He wants an unconditional surrender. You see, God knows our hearts. A few chapters over in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, he says, the human mind is the most deceitful of all things. It's incurable. No one can understand how deceitful it is. I, the Lord, search the minds and test hearts, and I will reward each person for what he has done, and I will reward him for the results of his actions. So God knows our hearts. And as Ms. Deborah said, it's the inner things that need to be cleaned up. He knows our hearts. And all people, in verse 2, says are going to be blessed. God's covenant with Abraham stressed, write it down, all people will be blessed through him. In Genesis 12:3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And through you, every family on earth will be blessed. And in 22:18, Genesis, it says, through your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But Judah's disobedience had prevented them from being the instrument of God's blessing. Let me ask you this. Do you think that our disobedience ever prevents us from being an instrument of God's blessings to others? You know, what is our commission? Our commission as a church is to, it says in Jesus' final words to the church in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. That's our great commission. That's what we're supposed to do. How does our not doing that keep us from being a blessing to others? You know, as I thought about this condemnation of Judah, because they should know better. They should know better. They had the word of God. They had a good King Josiah who'd gotten rid of all their idols and brought the word of God back and had it taught. And they had seen the example of their brothers and sisters being destroyed because of idolatry. They should know better. But instead, they became worse idolaters than the northern kingdom. And I thought about us, you know, who know the truth. We must proclaim that. That's our commission. And this passage concludes with the command of them to circumcise yourself to the Lord. Verse 4, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, if you come to the New Testament and you read the book of Romans, there is a study there that very literally compares faith to the surgery of circumcision. And it's all, that whole study summed up in Romans 4:11, where it says, Abraham let himself be circumcised to show that he had been accepted because of his faith, even before he was circumcised. And then later in verse 16, Romans 4:16 says, everything depends on having faith in God. Now here in Jeremiah, it says, God says to his people, to circumcise, circumcise yourself to the Lord. And then he adds, to take away the foreskins of your heart. And that's referring to not a physical operation, but an eternal spiritual operation that only God can do. And according to Romans, what we just read, this happens, write it down, through faith. Like Abraham, who had faith before he kept the law, we must accept the faith of God before we can be saved and before we can act like Christians. It is impossible for someone to continually act like they're a Christian if they're not really saved. It's hard enough for a person who is saved to act like a Christian, isn't it? I mean, those of us who are Christians have a hard enough time acting like a Christian and doing Christian things and, you know, work, like our song said. You know, that song was real unpopular there for a while because people were thinking, you know, that it's saying that you got to work to be saved. That's not what the song says. It's talking, as Christians, we're going to work until Jesus comes. By the way, I heard y'all singing on that. Man, y'all even do the parts, Tony. That must be one y'all used to sing, you know, back in the day. I love that song, you know. And what it is it's an inner thing that must happen. Because if it's not coming from the inside out, it won't be real. And now we have an example here about this in the Old Testament. It's not enough, write this down, to get rid of our outer idolatry. Verse chapter 3, verse 6 says, "The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen the backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot." Now you remember Josiah, the young boy king who loved God so much, and he loved his country so much, and he wanted his country to come back to the place where they needed to be. And if you go back over to 2 Kings, let's go back over there and just remind ourselves. Let's look at 2 Kings 23 and just see what all he did, because he did quite a few things here. And I want you to see, because look, and I want to warn people that think here that we can change our country by political means here. I want you to understand here, King Josiah did everything it was politically possible to do. He did everything he could possibly do politically to save his country. Look at it in verse 5. He put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense, you know. And He put down the idolatrous priests that the kings had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places round about Jerusalem. Also, them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. So he put down all the priests. He killed them, every one of them. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it with it small to powder, and cast this powder therein upon the graves of the children of the people. He burned the groves where they sacrificed idols, and he took the ashes and put it all over the graves of the sinners that had worshiped there, those priests. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites, homosexuals, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places and the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among the brethren. That was a sin. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fires of Moloch. That means sacrifice them, kill them, burn them. And he took away the horses of the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burnt the chariots of the sun with fire. Man, he destroyed the altars. I'm not going to keep reading all of this, but if I read through this, folks, he destroyed, he killed, he got rid of every outward sign of idolatry in Israel, every single one of them. And if you go down to verse 24, I mean, he even did the workers with, you know, the demonologist, and, you know, he says the workers and the wizards and the images of the idols and the abominations that were spied in the land, he went around and he killed every one of them. There was no king like him, verse 25 says, that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses. None after him
ever arose that were like him. He got rid of all of the idols. He got rid of every bit of it. But was that enough? Verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of the provocations that Manasseh had provoked withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be there. It was not enough. All of the outer change in the world, all of the political changes, all of the economic plans, all of everything he came up with was not enough. None of it was enough because of the inner sin of idolatry that still existed. And there was nothing Josiah could do about it. Because only God can change hearts. Write that down. Only God can change hearts. And you see, Josiah hadn't been in his grave for 2 or 3 months till they started worshiping idols again. I mean, it was crazy. But in order for God to change your heart, you must be willing to repent. You see, people... if we're not willing to repent, God knows it, and he ain't going to do anything. If we are really, if we're sin sick, if we're sick of sin, we're sick, just want change upon ourselves, then God will give us that. Are you willing to repent this morning? That means you got to be willing to do to work, but externally and internally, to turn from your sins. Like Ms. Deborah was talking about. Ms. Deborah, it's not enough to do it outwardly. You got to clean up the inside. You know, I love that illustration about the mouth, you know. We got to do it inside. If you are, then God will forgive you and cleanse you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, then he will be faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's got to be sincere. That's why Jesus came. Whoever will turn from their sins, repent, and come to him can be saved. You come to the cross. You come to the point where you say, you know, I don't think my sins are as bad as those people that are getting abortions or murdering people or doing this or doing that. But in God's eyes, if you know better and you're still doing them, they are. They are. And he can't use you and he can't use us until we come to the point of repentance and turning from that. And if you have never accepted Jesus, you can keep trying to live like a Christian, live like a Christian, live like a Christian, live like a Christian all day long, but you won't because you're not a Christian. You can't be it, can't live like one, you can't act like one. And you might for a while, and you may fool us, but someday you'll stand before God and you hadn't fooled him a bit. You need to come to him. You need to turn from your sins to him and say, God, I want Jesus. I want to have faith in Jesus. I want to quit trying to do it myself. I don't want this stuff that keeps tearing me up inside. I don't want that anymore. I want you. I want Jesus. I want to walk with him. And Christian, we need to be that way too. Too long we sit around and look down our big old noses at the people out in California or in Washington or whoever. You know what? You can't do anything about them. And as we saw with Josiah, it doesn't matter who wins the election. Unless we have some changes of hearts in our nation, it doesn't matter who the political ins or outs is. You know? Until we have some real changes of heart among Christians, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and turn from their sins into me, and then I'll heal their nation. Till that happens, we're not going to see a turning of the hearts of the people that we think are so evil. because quite frankly, they look down their nose at us, you know. Because most of the time when they look at a Christian, they don't see anyone that's much different. So I beg you today to turn and repent, because only then can you walk with him. But what happens? We preached a series a while ago about how walking with the Lord makes you his enemy. What happens when you cheat on him? What happens when you become his enemies? Well, you're not walking with him, that's for sure. You know, Israel and Judah, they still were his children, but they sure didn't have a relationship with him. And many Christians don't either. So I want to encourage you to turn from your sins, not just outwardly, but inwardly. And you may be under conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I tell you, if you'll take that first step of repentance, he'll do the rest. So I encourage you to do that and obey God this morning. Because the nation of Judah, they knew what to do. I mean, they had God's man, Jeremiah, telling them what to do. They had God's word. They had a king that loved God and did everything politically possible to make them able to follow God. But they chose in their hearts to keep denying him. And that led to the destruction of their nation and their relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we can learn.